gifts that he's been focusing on here now for the last couple chapters. Under the theme, so just to kind of catch us up a little bit, right? Our theme in 1 Corinthians is the gathering, which, I mean, to clarify that, sometimes I think of gathering, well, it's just that Sunday morning, right? That corporate worship. But truly, the church gathers aside from this setting, right? That we gather throughout the week, when we gather in each other's homes, when we gather for Bible studies, or even just gather at the park, or maybe, you know, a couple families are meeting at the playground for their kids to play together. These are gatherings. These are opportunities for the church to come together to just share fellowship, sometimes share a meal, pray together, learn together, and just talk together. And in so doing, we grow together. So these are our gatherings. And so this is the kind of the theme under Corinthians. And then under that is this theme of spiritual gifts that Paul's been teaching about. And really trying to get some important lessons across to these Christians. And now he kind of takes this pause, like between 12 and 14, which really emphasize spiritual gifts. He kind of pulls back a little bit and he says, okay, wait a second. Let's put the gifts aside for a second. Let's talk about something that's even more important. And of course, the more excellent way to which he's referring there at the end of chapter 12 is the way of love. And it doesn't take a biblical scholar to discover that love is the main theme of 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In my translation, and we'll read it as we go. I didn't read it beforehand, but we will read it as we move through. And you've probably heard it before, but love, the word love is repeated 9 times in my translation in those 13 verses and referred to throughout. And it's done so in such a poetic, eloquent way that this chapter and these words have been used in weddings, probably other anniversaries and things like that. But love being this main theme, it really lends itself well to the marriage relationship. And so if you've been to a Christian wedding or even a non-Christian wedding, you've probably heard this quoted, some of it quoted in some way, shape, or form at some point. And it's not that it's not relevant to the Christian marriage or to the marriage. It should be. It is. It's absolutely relevant. Although we should consider the context and what Paul was getting across when he wrote these words. To the original audience, let's just be clear here, to the original audience, when they heard these words being read, it didn't, you know, bring this reaction of fluttering hearts and, you know, sweet smiles and, you know, dabbing your eyes because it's so sweet and beautiful, right? I mean, it is all of that, but these were words of indictment. Right, Paul was in the middle of some pretty challenging teaching. He was correcting the Corinthians. He was even rebuking them on some things. So I'm not trying to take away the impact and the beauty of the words. They are meant to be poetic and beautiful and eloquent. But let's just not forget that these were words of indictment to a church who had abandoned love, who had abandoned the way of love, the more excellent way for we'll just call it a less excellent way. And maybe it wasn't even an excellent way to begin with. The church in Corinth, as we've already determined, was kind of a mess. They were in a pretty difficult situation with a lot of things going on, a lot of divisions, a lot of just unhelpful behavior. And what we're going to, as we move into chapter 14 in the coming weeks, we're going to see even more clearly how they had, omitted love, excluded love from their understanding or practice of spiritual gifts. They had elevated certain gifts, overvalued certain gifts, the gift of tongues being kind of the main one, and Paul kind of presses in on that in chapter 14, so I won't go into a whole lot of detail now, but remember, and we talked about this already, that they had elevated the gifts of tongues to such a point that it was the only thing that people really wanted to do, and their church gatherings, their corporate worship times had become chaotic and confusing, kind of a mishmash of things going on. People were being overvalued and undervalued because of gifts, and it just, there was no love in any of it. And so Paul, rightly so, he pauses here in this teaching on gifts. Well, he doesn't pause in the teaching of gifts, but he wants to spend some time emphasizing love above these gifts, demonstrating that love is the way, right? Love is, we could call it, it's the engine that moves the car, right? It's the wind in the sails that moves the sailboat. It's love is the Father sending the Son to earth to live as a man. Love is the Son laying down his life, Jesus laying down his life on the cross. Love is the Holy Spirit coming and abiding in us, living and making a home in us. This is love. He demonstrated it, and he teaches it as being the more excellent way. That we could have all these gifts, and if we didn't have love, then it would be worthless. And that's, so I'm going to look at the teaching here from chapter 13, and the main points that I want to bring across is that love is the more excellent way for three main reasons that I see here. Because without love, these other gifts that we've been talking about and will talk about are worthless, right? With love, the second point is that with love, we can build each other up like we're supposed to. And love is the more excellent way because, unlike all these other gifts, love lasts forever. Love is everlasting. Okay, so those are going to be the three main points. So let's read some of this now. Starting in at the end of chapter 12. And I will show you a still more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. And this is coming right after Paul had been emphasizing spiritual gifts, all these gifts and these things. But now he's saying, without this, or without love, all these things that I've been talking about are meaningless. And at one point, they're like a clanging cymbal. They're an incessant noise that's just boring into our brains, right? You know how that is when there's a noise that you just, what is that buzzing or whatever it is, right? And that's what this is like. These gifts without love, they're void of love, that's what they are. Or he says, if they're not just a noise, they're nothing. The person with all the exploits, with all the good deeds and things like that, if they don't have love, they are nothing. And their good deeds are nothing. All their acts are nothing. So the things that he's talking about here are the things that were so renowned in that culture, right? He talks about speech. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, right? He's talking about eloquent speech to men and even maybe some mysterious angelic language. This was, we know at least the orators, right? The ability to speak and speak eloquently was highly esteemed in that culture. He talks about this mountain moving kind of faith, this faith and this, you know, this ability to do great things through your faith, and so the wisdom and the knowledge and that kind of thing was so highly esteemed in that culture, and as were these exploits, right? Doing things, sacrificing oneself, giving away all your stuff, or laying down your life. You know, think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego back in the Old Testament. So these are all things, and it's okay to admire these kinds of things. We want to have faith. We want to be able to do these things. But these are things that had been elevated to such a point that that's all people really cared about. We've kind of talked a little bit or here and there throughout the series on 1 Corinthians about how this church was guilty on a number of fronts of trying to be too much like the world around them. And I think this is another example where they were looking at these things, these exterior things, whether it was just a supposed godliness or spirituality or things that they had done, and they were putting that ahead of what God really wanted to see. And God really wants to see that love being the root of everything. was thinking, it kind of reminds me a little bit of Samuel. Again, going back into the Old Testament, remember Samuel going to anoint the next king of Israel to succeed Saul. And this is in 1 Samuel chapter 16. I'll read a little bit of this, but I'll just describe a bit of it first. Like, you remember how Samuel was sent to the house of Jesse, right? We know David was going to be the next king. We know, like, by reading it and everything like that. But Samuel at that time didn't know that. And he went, and remember how the sons of Jesse were paraded before him, and he saw the first son, Eliab, and he thought, whoa, this is the king, right? This is God's anointed because of the way he looks. And then God had to step in and correct him. And in verse 7, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, we read this, "But the Lord said to Samuel, 'Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart.'" That is such a powerful statement. It gets read a lot. I've probably referred to it a number of times, but it's powerful for a reason, right? We want to see things the way God sees things. We don't want to look at things the way the world looks at things. And that's what the church had been doing. They'd been elevating gifts and talents and things like that above love, what God really wanted to see. He wanted to see love. Love was going to be the substance to all these things that they were doing. So Paul wasn't telling them to add love to their gifts. He was saying love needs to be the source. It needs to be the root, right, out of which these other things grow. And I mean, we can point at the Corinthian church, and it's okay to do that. They're a church of the past, a church of history. So you know, it's fairly you know, maybe harmless. It's not so bad to do that. But I think at the same time, we need to look at ourselves, look at our church, and make sure that we're pursuing the same values that God wants us to, right? That we're not overvaluing gifts and abilities. We're not looking, again, we talked about this, right? In the way of envying or in the way of being prideful last week, we don't want to be looking across the room at someone and saying, wow, I should be more like them. I'm worthless because I'm not like that person. And on the contrary, we don't want to be looking across the room at someone and saying, wow, I don't need that person in this church. I sure don't, you know, I can do this on my own. So that kind of comparison, that kind of looking across, envy and pride and jealousy and those kinds of things mixed in, let us not be doing that. Let love be the root out of which these gifts flourish and grow and accomplish the purpose that God has. And just to be clear here, and we've talked about this a little bit, but and again, we'll look at it in chapter 14, but just let me just read from chapter 14 here, just a tiny little bit here in verse 26. At the very end of that verse, he says, "Let all things be done for building up." Right? And he's right in the middle of talking about gifts and tongues and things like that. And Paul makes it clear that he wants all these gifts to be done for the purpose of building up. We build up the church. We encourage one another. We help each other grow in our faith. That's the intent. That's the purpose. That's what these gifts are supposed to be used for. And so without love, with love absent from these things, these gifts are worthless. These gifts are empty. They're just incessant noise. And the second point is that love is the more excellent way, because with love now, with love is the root, when these things are growing out of love, we can build each other up. We can accomplish the purposes that God has. Let's read the next section of chapter 13 here, verses 4 through 7. "Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Now, with love as the root, then we can accomplish. Then we can start doing the things that God wants us to do with these gifts that he has given us. So you see the contrast there. Love is the necessary ingredient. Love is the, like I said, it's the engine that moves the car, and then the wind and the sails. Like it's the necessary thing. These verses, as I was reading them, you can probably see, well, this is our interaction, isn't it? This is our connection to each other, right? Patience and kindness, not envying or boasting, not being arrogant or rude, not insisting on its own way, not being irritable or resentful, not rejoicing at wrongdoing, rejoicing in the truth, bearing all things, believing all things, hoping all things, enduring all things. This is talking about us as a church, our connection, our interaction with each other, as that's what the church is, right? It's a congregation, it's a group of people that God has brought together, right? To be his body, to be different members of his body. And love has to be present. Love has to be driving us as we have these interactions. And this is the standard, what he is putting out here. And I remember in youth group and Bible study, the leader would always tell, okay, like put your name in the place, right? Like put your name in the place of love, and ask yourself, are you being patient? Are you kind, right? When you do that, and that's not a bad thing to do sometimes, like to kind of challenge yourself a little bit. Am I envying too much or being too boastful or whatever, right? So this is a challenge for us. Now, again, I want to kind of go back to a little bit of what I said last week when I kind of put the question out, talking about the body, right, and how the body is this illustration of what the church ought to be. And I asked, does this seem unrealistic to us? And I know for me, at times, I read these things and I say, wow, that's great, that's so awesome. But is it realistic? Is it kind of pie in the sky thinking? Is it beyond our reach, beyond our ability? And again, I'm going to emphatically say, no, it's not. This is not unrealistic. This is in God's word. He has told us this. He has given us this standard of what love is and how we are to be, right? So if he's done this, then it must be possible. Like we can't look at this as being unrealistic or we'll never be able to grow in this. And the reason why I know is because it's not dependent on me. Right? If it was up to me, if it was based on my strength, I would say this, and I'd be right, that this is completely unrealistic. On my own effort and things like that, I can't be perfectly kind and patient and not boasting and not being arrogant, not insisting on my own way. I just can't do that. But we know from Scripture, and I want to read a few passages here for you that just demonstrate so perfectly and beautifully that this is not dependent on me. So let's read a little bit. Let's go back into the Gospel of John. John knew a bit about love. He was often called the disciple whom Jesus loved. Maybe he just referred to himself that way, but I think that's because I think John was probably a pretty touchy-feely kind of guy, right? Like he was a pretty affectionate guy, and he talked a lot and wrote a lot about love. So we're going to read a little bit about what he said. So this is in John chapter 15. And I'll start reading at verse 12. I'm just going to read a few of these verses here for you. Just hear the emphasis on love and where love really comes from. Jesus talking. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all that I have heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I commanded you, so that you will love one another." Jesus commanding us to love one another. And I love the emphasis that greater love has no one than this, that someone laid down his life for his friends. And that's exactly what Jesus, at the time he said that, what he was about to do. So now it's hard to talk about love from the Bible without going to the book of 1 John. So let's jump way back into 1 John now. So same author, right? The Apostle John. And he's writing about love here. So in chapter 4, 1 John chapter 4, this is a bit of a longer one, but I think it's okay. Let's start reading at verse 7. "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment, and whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him: whoever loves God must also love his brother." So, and there was a lot there, but you see where we're getting this from, like that we can do this. We love because God loved us. He has shown us true love. He has shown us what love is. The Son giving his life, like laying down his life for us. The Father calling us to himself, allowing us to come into his presence. He has shown it to us. And because he lives in us and he resides in us, we know that these words in 1 Corinthians 13 and the commandments that Jesus gave in John chapter 15 and then John's teaching in 1 John chapter 4, these things are possible. We can do this. We can be this people because of what God has done, because he is the one working in us. And so with love driving these spiritual gifts and propelling them forward, we can build each other up. We can love the way that that's described there. In verse 7, He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. You know, I just want to make this, because that's always been one that's kind of stopped me a little bit, like believes all things. Like, it does sound like he's calling us to be gullible, right? If we believe all things, like that doesn't make sense, right? Do we believe things that are contrary to the Bible? Of course not. No, we would never say that. Because this is referring to our relationships, I think what he's really meaning there is we can believe all things. We can believe that my brother and sister will grow, that we can grow together. The things that seem impossible, right? These things that seem impossible, that we can actually live like this, that we can be like this, we can believe that. In God, we can believe all things in this, in His love that abides in us. So I just want to be pretty clear on that point, that He's not challenging us to just take everything in and believe it, right? But in God, in Christ, in His Word, and the things that God has promised, we can fully believe as we love Him and as we trust in Him. I think I'll leave that at that. I mean, these are great verses to continue to memorize and read and reflect on. Don't pass over them because of their familiarity. I've done that too many times, right? And when you really stop, and if it becomes like, and I hate to use this word for the Bible, but cliche, right? It's kind of this, it's not the Bible's never cliche, but the way we use it can be cliche sometimes. That we only pull certain texts out at certain times, right? Like Psalm 23 is great for funerals. Well, sure it is, but it's great for all of Christian life. Same with 1 Corinthians 13. Sure, it's great at weddings, but it's great for any time. So I just want to challenge you, don't gloss over this passage and other familiar passages because of that. Reflect on these things. So love is the more excellent way, because without it, these other gifts are empty, they're useless, they're hollow. With love, we can accomplish what God has purposed, and that is the building up of one another. And then the last point, unlike all these other gifts that he's talking about, love endures. Love is forever. Let's read the last section here. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three, but the greatest of these is love. So there will come a day, and we sang on that, on that great song there that the worship team led us in. On that day, right, we will keep on singing. And on that day, right, our faith will become sight, right? Our hope will be realized. So think about this. So just kind of get this in your head a little bit. Like we esteem faith and hope, and those are such important elements to our faith, and it is by grace you are saved through your faith. Like, this is our means of salvation, our way of coming to the Father. But there will be a time when we won't need to have faith, right? Because we'll be face to face with Jesus. It's not faith anymore, right? It's reality. It's we know. It just is, right? So now we walk by faith, but there will be a time when faith will be no more, when it won't be needed anymore. Same would go with hope. Right, what we hope for is hoping in the future. When that hope is realized, hope is gone, and that's not in a bad way. It's just not necessary anymore, because we are there. We have arrived. We've been brought into the presence of our Savior. And think of all these other gifts, right? Gifts of the, you know, teaching and healing and administration. All these things, they will be unnecessary in this new kingdom and the new Jerusalem. All these gifts will pass away, but love endures. Love endures. So that's why he can say that the greatest of these is love. I mean, we don't make a kind of a hierarchy of these things right now in that sense, because again, like you can say, yeah, love, but right, but he's talking about eternity here. And I should say too, like and I don't know. I mean, maybe we have different ideas about this, or people have seen this in different ways. But there is some teaching where a lot of these gifts, especially the more miraculous ones, like tongues and healing and prophecy and things like that, that they pass away. Right? He talks about, you know, these gifts will in one day pass away, and some people thought that once the Bible was all there, the canon was complete, that there was no more need for these more miraculous gifts. And that's one way of looking at it. I think though this text is talking about the return of Christ, that on that day, right? He makes these comparisons. When I was a child, I spoke and I thought and I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. And he's kind of making that comparison, right? That in, you know, when Christ comes, we'll put away these so-called childish things. Now we're seeing dimly. We're seeing in a mirror. It's incomplete. Then we will see face to face. We will be in the presence of our Savior. So this passage is talking about the return of Christ. And so it seems like at that time, these gifts will pass away. And that's something we can discuss further. That's not really the main point. The point is, again, emphasizing love. That love is the more excellent way, because at the end of everything, when Jesus returns, love is going to be what endures. We will love our Savior. We will love God, right? That there won't be a need for faith anymore, for hope, because those will have been realized. Those will have been brought to completion, and we will love and as He has loved us. So love being the more excellent way. It's not the additive, it's not the thing that's sprinkled on top of the gifts. It's again, it's the root, it's the ground from which these gifts can grow. Let that be our pursuit. Let love be the pursuit. And again, just that reminder of the passages that talk of love being from God, right? It's God's way. It's what He has taught us. It's what He has modeled. And just in closing, I want to go to probably another passage that, you know, is often referred to, but it's again John talking about love. John chapter 13. And this is in verse 24. I might back up. Yeah, I'll start reading at verse 23. Or sorry, 33. That's not a 2. John chapter 13, 33. Little children, yet a little while I am with you. You will seek me. And just as I said to the Jews, so now I say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Seek love. Pray for growth in love, remembering that all these gifts really don't mean anything if they're not coming out of a place of love. But with love, again, with love, we can accomplish the purposes that God has. And love is the one that is forever, that is everlasting. Let's pray. So Heavenly Father, we thank you again just for your love. Thank you for loving us. You loved us first, and by that we can love you. And as we love you, Lord, we can love each other. And I pray that you would lead us in this way of love, the more excellent way that you teach us in your word. Father, thank you for that. yeah, let us pursue the way of love. Let us seek that. Let us make that the emphasis and allow that to be the driving force of the gifts that you have given to us, God. Let us use our gifts in love, and by that build each other up as you have purposed, and just show our love for you. And I pray that as people see us, they will see our love for one another, and they'll see that we are your followers and your disciples, and that we'll be a witness to the world through that love. So thank you, God, and I pray these things now in your name. Amen.